Friday as well as both Sunday services, and we need to thank the Lord for them. So I just want us to take a moment and let's just go before the Lord in prayer, just giving thanks to God for what he's done. And if you have somebody in particular that you may know that is sick and really going through a rough time right now or a physical problem, hold them up to the Lord, and we're just all going to kind of agree in prayer. This is not the National Day of Prayer, but it's Yorba Linda Day of Prayer. So let's do it, okay? Let's go. Just pray it out. Give it to God. Father, I hold Stephen Scott before you and Deanna. And tomorrow as I go over there, Father, to serve them communion and renew their wedding vows, and how Stephen's literally hanging on to the edge of his life. And Father, I just pray that you would just really be there and guide and just refresh him, Lord, and for their love as well for each other through all these hard times that they've gone through. And Father, I do pray for those that made faith commitments to you on Friday and Sunday, Lord. And I pray, God, you'd strengthen them and they would have a desire to get into a Bible study and to grow in the Lord and to walk with you, Father. I pray, God, for that area and the visitors that came, Lord. And even as some of them, Lord, don't even normally go to church, but God, I thank you that you brought us some visitors, Lord, that they might be inspired to walk with you and to have that fellowship with you. Thank you, God, for what a great time you gave us this Easter season, Lord. And just really, as our beginning here, Lord, was 2 years before, and this is our second year with Easter, but Lord, I pray that you just do a new work, Lord, a revival work throughout all these communities, God, and the people that we've reached out to, and with the Walk for Good News and everything, God, just continue to bless it, and just continue to bless our work here, Lord. And with Portview School, Father, and the work that's being done there too, God, to just ready us to be able to minister to the disabled and handicapped. I pray for that, Father. So God, tonight, just bless everything that takes place, Lord, in the remaining portion as we study your word. And God, touch every life that's here. Renew them. Revive them. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to make mention that, in fact, it's really kind of a blessing because David Moyle, Pastor Moyle, had mentioned to me that he had shared the Lord with somebody yesterday at the convalescent hospital there in Yorba Linda, or the retirement community, or whatever it's called, assisted living. There it is. Had to get my brain working right. And he was able to bring her to the Lord, and that's such a blessing. I mean, God's just moving in powerful ways. Almost 2 weeks ago, I had to contact Microsoft because we use this Outlook online, and I was having trouble because my credit card had been ripped off, and basically I had to cancel that card, and so the bank stopped paying all my auto pays, and this was one of them for the church, and it was Microsoft Office that we use online for everything. So I called them up, tried to get it all straightened out, which I did, and then the woman was so nice to me, and I couldn't understand her English very well, but she was very, very nice. And then she says, have you considered, you're a church, that you should have the nonprofit status with Microsoft? And I go, really? I don't even know how to do that. And she goes, well, let me look into it for you. Well, somehow 2 weeks ago, she put our name in our church and checked it all out, got it all approved. And then she sends me an email on Monday and says, you're all approved for Microsoft as a nonprofit. And I go, oh, great, now what do I do? So I gave it to Pastor Todd. I go, figure this thing out, because this is over my head with computers and stuff. I don't want to deal with it. And so he never got the email. So then I get a call from this lady this morning, and I'm at my office at home, and she starts talking to me again. She goes, well, did you find out you're approved? And I go, yes, but I don't know what to do about it. And she goes, oh, well, let me help you right now. And I thought, well, I don't have much time, but I better listen to her. So she took me through the whole thing, set us up, closed out our other accounts, opened it up. So all of our Microsoft Online only costs like $18 a month right now. And then on top of it, we have unlimited amount of users. So all of our Calvary Chapel The Way people that have an email address that is never operated, well, now it can, and it's free. And so she put us onto this whole program, and Microsoft, of course, is footing the bill, but the government's footing the bill indirectly, and we got all approved, and she took care of the whole thing, set up everything, and so Pastor Todd's been sending some of you who had your email for this past year and a half or whatever with Calvary Chapel The Way. Now it's all going to work, and you'll be able to plug into us, we'll be able to communicate and do automatic whatever you call it, texting back and forth and everything. So it's really an exciting thing because this whole deal is opened up more than we ever had. Plus, it's not near the cost that we were paying, and it was all taken care of. So the Lord's blessing in many ways. So pay attention if you got that email from Pastor Todd because he's trying to get you all set up on that. And but so here we are in Proverbs. We're going to be, as we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, we're at Proverbs 31, actually our final proverb. And as I shared with you, the Proverbs are, each one of them is a teaching all by itself. And it's been, as we've been working our way through all of the 31 Proverbs, there's just so many messages. And I like to just kind of be mindful when I read the Proverbs, which I do on a regular basis. I try and find that proverb that sticks out to me, and then that's the one I want that night, you know, or that day, and that's going to be with me that week or whatever it might be, is something that I really let speak to me. But each one of those verses are like a teaching all by itself. So as we're finishing up Proverbs tonight, will be the last part. Really excited because I told you, and I kind of tricked you into this, Proverbs 31, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And so tonight, as we go there, I just want to be reminded of the fact that who is King Lemuel? Well, it's Solomon. This was his pet name that his mother gave to him. And it really means a devoted person. He was devoted to the Lord. And as a result, he writes Proverbs 31. But guess who gave him the information to write? His mom. And who would this be? Bathsheba. And so she really set an example to her son that had a profound impact upon his life, as we'll see as we get all of the rest of Proverbs 31. We left off last week where we were at verse 9 and going into verse 10. So let's go back to verse 10 tonight and pick it up by starting off with verse 10 and 11. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Father God, tonight we pray for your word. We pray that it would come alive. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our own personal life. And with that application, bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. So I'm going to get us all the way to where we are at the virtuous woman. And, yes, and verses 10 through 31. So this last part, you know, this is one of those areas that it would be good to save it for Mother's Day. And I was almost tempted since we didn't finish it, but I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I just want to share something else for Mother's Day. So tonight, in the spirit of what we're doing as we go through the Old Testament, and then, of course, we're going to be finishing up that and going, working our way through the rest of the Old Testament. But this is to you guys, first of all. Guys, how would you like to have a wife who's a perfect 10? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, because that could get you in trouble. Because the way I've said it is like, how would you like to have? Like, you don't? And or, but how about a number 12? Because there's 12 characteristics here that I want to point out tonight that we are given in the Word of God about this virtuous woman and how important that is. So I'm going to give you 12 things in this text to think about. Now listen, I don't want you to grade your wife. If you're married here tonight, don't grade your wife. And because we all know that a perfect 10 is unrealistic. And so are 12s. They're unrealistic too. So just remember, you're not exactly perfect either, guys. And so you don't measure, or we don't measure, to be that perfect 10 or whatever, let alone 12. And likewise, ladies, I don't want you feeling guilty if you don't meet all 12 of these. Because, you know, they're in the Word of God. We can aspire towards them, but don't feel guilty. It's kind of hard to live up to. The point is that when you find something praiseworthy, we are required to always give praise. Whether it be the woman who's married or the woman who's widowed or the woman who's single or the man or whatever. But in this case, we got to remind ourselves of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So we need to focus upon that. If you can praise your wife, your mother, or a single lady, or a widowed lady, or anything, especially since we're going to be talking about the women directly in this here, I think it's important that we should. So we should give praise to those women around us who are godly women and who are virtuous. I thank God for them, and I thank the Lord that we should always be encouraged when we see a godly person, whether they be younger or older or mature. It's such a blessing. Likewise, you kids, you ought to praise your mom, your grandmother, your aunt, and any woman in the church for any of these virtuous qualities that she possesses. So he begins virtuous. Well, what does that mean? It means a woman of character, a woman of strength, a woman of ability. As a matter of fact, she's not, in fact, this is according to the late Vernon McGee, that says she is not to be like Whistler's mother, always sitting in a rocking chair. And he says, a whimsical story is told about Whistler painted another picture of his mother because he came in one day and found her sitting on the floor and said to her, "Mother, you're off your rocker." So we need to get her back where she belongs and put her back to the status where she needs to be. And so this woman, we're told here that she's faithful. She will have no need of the evil or spoil. In fact, she will not be a spendthrift with her husband's money. She will be a helpmate. And so Dr. McGee went on to say, a helpmate for that man. God never intended woman to be a servant of man. And I like that. He said she is to be his partner, a real partner. And again, quoting him, he says, when God made Eve to be a helpmate, he made the other half of Adam at that time. Adam was only half a man until God made Eve and gave her to him. Now, I don't hear an applause by the women tonight because this is Dr. McGee, of course. And so you could thank him when you see him in heaven for saying that, because that's really a good word. But here the writer says, who can find then a virtuous woman or a woman of valor? For her worth is far more above rubies. And the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And in other words, she brings to him that fullness, that reality of being complete in that sense. So here's the list, 12 qualities that are praiseworthy when you find them. First of all, the first one is in verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. Wow, that's really beautiful because number one, the heart of the husband can trust that woman, that wife. And I think the same would be true of a son in the home or a grandson, that we can look up to that woman of valor, that woman of God, and we could say, I trust her because why? She's godly. She's virtuous. She makes godly choices. And I think it's someone that you can look at to and find trust. In fact, not only can you trust mom in some cases to get things done, but she always has a way of doing it before you ever think about it. In fact, sometimes I'll come in and I go, have you thought about this, what we should do for this? And she goes, oh, I've already got that taken care of. What are we doing? You got to bring me up to speed because I don't know. And so, of course, they've got it planned. Why? Because they're trustworthy. They're dependable. So number one characteristic is that she is one who can be trusted. And I think that that's important. Guys, let me ask you something else that is related to having a wife you can trust. When was the last time you had to worry about your wife doing something wrong outside of that sphere of trust? Well, hopefully, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands there, but trust is a good relationship to have trust in your wife or trust in your spouse or trust in your mom. And in fact, I think that that's important to have that lady in the family trustworthy in every aspect. Amen? I think it's extremely important. So he gives value to this. Now, he wrote this part. His mom didn't tell him, here's what you should write. But this is what he wrote. Why? Because he was looking back. His mom was a woman of honor and trust. So we kind of pick up that behind-the-scenes aspect of Bathsheba. We only think of Bathsheba in the fall, in the sin with David. We don't think about what kind of mother or woman she would have been later on. We don't have a lot of information on this. But here we've got, you might say, a behind-the-curtain scene of what Solomon is saying, that this is the woman who is truly a virtuous woman. Now, was Bathsheba at the beginning? No, obviously not. But she got her life right with God. Is every woman perfect at the beginning? No, until they meet God. And then God fixes a lot of stuff, including in my own personal life, he fixes. But I know he does, and the women as well. Secondly, another characteristic in verse 12. It says here, she does him good and not evil some of the days of her life. Is that what? Oh, yeah. All the days. Thank you. All the days. Not just some days. All days. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does this man well. She does him good. And in fact, I think it's important. A couple of things I want to roll into this. First of all, if a wife does you good, that means she builds you up, not tears you down. And let me tell you, we all know that we're not always worthy of all the good comments that woman can bestow upon us. We don't always deserve it. But they're there. Thank God. Women have that unique way of telling their husband and their children exactly what they both need to hear and want to hear. Indeed, they build us up and do us good. Moms are the only people in the world who could watch their husband or their kids mess up something in a big way. And they go, but you sure look good anyway. You've done a good job anyhow. And look at what your qualities are. And a mom could look at that and see the quality when everybody else sees nothing good about it at all. Because that mom has that ability, but so does that wife. If a wife does you good all the days of her life, that means she's a close companion to you. An excellent wife, an excellent mother. She's also an excellent companion you love to spend time with. And good companionship is worthy of praise, isn't it? It's a characteristic. So women, this is a role model for you that it says here, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. My mom always looked after me at the time that she had that ability because I was kind of a rebel without a cause. But my dad, I could never say this about my dad, but I could say it about my mom. My mom always looked out for my best interest, and she was always there for me. Even when I blew it, she'd tell me, well, that's, son, okay, did you do your best? Well, I tried. Well, give it a little extra next time. Okay, I'm there. I'm going to do that. So that's that woman of encouragement. And I think that that's important. And, some of the women that we have in this church do that for other people. They do them good. They encourage. They always have an encouraging word. And I think that's wonderful because it shows the characteristic of God in that woman's life. That's a blessing. Amen? And I think all women can aspire to that. And thirdly, third characteristic at verse 13, it says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So willingly works with her hands. I think that's important. That concept is repeated several times in Proverbs. In fact, in verse 13, and then you see it also in verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. And so in other words, that woman is always working, doing those things with her hands. The concept is repeated. We can catch several images of the mother who sews to meet her family needs. Now, my wife doesn't sew. Okay, I don't know why I laughed. She did at one time, but her mom was such a great seamstress that she would always be there. But my wife, if I've got a button off, it's go to the dry cleaners. No, my wife will sew it for me. She has, even late at night or whatever, getting ready for Sunday. But we catch those images and reminded that mom also does her grocery shopping and takes time to cook as well. And the proverb even reminds us women often work outside of their home. And today, I remember years ago when I was a young pastor, I used to really put it down where the women was working outside the home. I mean, I was really going after it. And I had women getting mad at me all the time, but at the time, I thought I was right. And then I had to repent because, today's world, our women work. They work and they hold down a job. That's incredible. And then they try and take care of the home as well. I'm amazed that I think, I just say honors to you because kudos to you. The reality is that woman who's working, and it says, And verse 16 talk about their earnings. So she considers a field and buys it. I mean, this woman's a real estate investor. I mean, but she knows how to look at things. Even my wife said to me recently, you know, she watches these programs and on flipping houses and stuff, and I used to be a contractor, so she goes, maybe you ought to earn a little side money doing that. And I go, no, not right now. She goes, well, I could help you do it. And I go, wow, not right now. We got so much going on, we can't really do that. But the earnings, in verse 24, she's selling merchandise, so she's at the swap meet on Saturdays, not Sundays. No, I'm only kidding. And so she's enterprising. She's doing something, you know, she's providing help and assistance to that home. And how our wives can do that. And yet, in verse 27, it says, she doesn't even eat the bread of idleness. She's not idle. And in fact, she's watching over the ways of her household in that sense. So she's doing something about it. She contributes to the home. And I don't mean that she says, oh, honey, I can't wait till you get your check on Friday because I've got something to do with that. I want to spend it. No. She's helping. And she's helping make everything work in the home. And I think that's fantastic. You know, in this church, we have the same thing. Natalie, my daughter, working with the children's ministry, a lot of the props and stuff, we have a lot of money invested over the years and all these things we built up when we were on Lambert Road in Brea. So we brought them all here, and I was against it. I said, let's not carry all that stuff. We don't need all that. That warehouse will get real small quickly, and I was against her in a lot of those things. I says, no, we don't need all that. And yet, now, she drags out these props and everything, and we're cutting them, we're making them, we're putting them together, and it's just amazing. And Liz, she's very enterprising. She comes up with things all the time. You know, we could do this, we could do that, and let's add to this. And all I got to do is say we're going to have a taco feast or whatever, and she's got the whole thing all figured out. And I mean, it's amazing. So we have women in the church, but this goes right into their very character. It's right into their core value. Their core value is, let's make this work. Let's get everything we can together, and let's save as much as we can to make this happen. And then, of course, okay, never mind. I was going to say something that I'm not going to. Okay, so thank you, Lord. So the reality is we've got women who just jump in there and they work and they make everything work. That's such a blessing. And then fourth characteristic in verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night. Wow, and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So sleep, what's that? In other words, if there's something to be done, we're going to take care of it. You don't realize on Saturdays, I mean, I study intensely with so many hours and everything, and my wife, she'll make me what I need to eat, and I said, oh, I need this jacket pressed or whatever. Even at late at night, when she's tired and she's got everything all done and got it all ready, and she'll go, okay, I'll press it. And I go, you will? I was thinking maybe I should press it, but no, she'll do it because she wants to make sure that I'm carrying on with what rises also while it is night. And she's looking to the ways of your household. And I know some of you men, you have a wife like that. She will just get everything ready for you. And our women, or especially this kind of woman, she not only will get it ready, she will tell you what to wear. So I think that's kind of cool because I used to walk downstairs and on Saturday and I would hold up a couple of choices that I had. She goes, no, no, no. And she goes, you got that other coat up there. And I go, I didn't even know I had a coat up there. She goes, yeah, you have another coat up there, and you got that tie or whatever. And I, really? I didn't know I had that. And I'd say, would you come upstairs and look? And she'll come up and stairs and look and find it exactly. She knows exactly what I've got. I don't even know what I've got. And it's a good thing I don't go by my choices because the colors wouldn't match everything. I would look like a Dave in the church. I'm not going to tell you Dave who, but there's a Dave in the church that'll wear green shoes on Sunday, you know. But anyhow, so our wife, you know, she just says, no, here's what you need to do. And in verse 15, it kind of alludes, she also rises while it is yet at night. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And it alludes to the early morning hours before even the sun comes up. Mom's up, preparing to get the kids ready to go to school. And yet, how important that woman is contributing to the family of helping make everything work. But the same thing goes true in the church. We have women who come here, they get everything ready, and I walk out and I go, wow, I can't believe you got that pancake breakfast ready and everything out there. And of course, we have men who were a part of that, but the women, they're going to decorate, they're going to have the food, they're going to serve everything, and it's just amazing. I thank God for the virtuous woman. But the fifth characteristic is in verse 16. It says she considers a field and buys it. Wow. That doesn't just speak to her willingness to work, it speaks to her wisdom. In fact, verse 26 says she opens her mouth with wisdom. So she makes wise decisions. And I think that's important. Guys, do you really value the input of your wife or that lady? In fact, if you're not married, you need to be carefully looking at these attributes of marriage. I took some classes for marriage counseling. I had to take several classes in the past. And Dr. Gary Chapman, who's pretty famous for what he calls the love languages, and some of his classes I had taken, and he actually wrote that based on his daughter. His daughter was going to start dating. And he told his daughter, you know, I don't want you really dating just any guy out there. So she says, well, Dad, help me. So he did. He wrote a list of must-haves and can't-stands. And he says, now, this is a must-have, and you write out your list, and don't compromise on a must-have. And don't compromise on can't-stands. And then you check that guy out, whatever the must-haves and can't-stands. So I told this to my daughters when I was taking all these classes. I'd sit down and lecture them, the ones that weren't married. This time it was Jessica. And I told Jessica, I says, you write your list out. And boy, she did. Detail. I says, make an extensive list. And then, so this guy in the church that she dated one time, she says, your daughter, she interviewed me. I go, she did what? I go, yeah. He said, she interviewed me. I felt very uncomfortable. She asked me all these questions. And then she said, you know, oh, okay. And I said, well, I guess we'll see if you're on the must-have or can't-stand list. Because I told her, I go, if they're on that can't-stand list, don't you have anything to do with them. Cut them off right there. Out. That one won't work. And so this book was written originally, or the whole area of study was written. Of course, psychologists do a lot of testing and analysis. And so it was put together on the love languages to find out what it would really be if it was love, what it would look like, and see if it's compatible and that sort of thing. So I think it's important that you really take these seriously and look at them and say, wow, is this the kind of person I want to be around? And is the kind of person I want to be around for the rest of my life? Because marriage should be looking, we should look at marriage as a permanent solution, not a temporary decision. And so on top of this, a wise woman ought to be consulted before we make plans. And I do that with my wife. And I'm clearly, my wife will tell you I'm a very strong-willed man. My daughter will tell you I'm a very strong-willed man. People that are around me will tell you I'm a pretty strong-willed man. But I'll tell you what, I consult my wife. I do. See, I figure that's a part of my strength. I go, what do you think about this? She goes, well, I don't know. It's what your decision. I go, no, it's both of our decision. And I think it's important. I've got to gather her insight. And so I don't let her necessarily tell me what I'm to do. I don't do that. But I do want her opinion on it. And I do want to know. Why? Because if you make your plans and you don't make them right, she's not a part of it, it's going to irritate you, believe me. You're going to find that that'll bounce back in a big way. So I've learned that through, not marriage counseling, but I've learned that through experience. So sixthly, verse 20. And we get the sixth area. Verse 20 says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And I think that's important, that how blessed you are if mom is a loving person, not just towards you or the benefit of you, but also towards people in the community. Her good deeds become known to others, and it causes the entire community to speak well of her. And I think that's important. And so I would take that community even within the church, the caring for people and the awareness. In fact, I got women here who will tell me that's a new visitor, and they want me immediately to know who that person is so I can say hi to them or whatever it might be. But it's a blessing to know that people speak highly, because if the woman in your house is compassionate, you should feel doubly blessed. And so I think that there's a reality there, that we would look towards as something to be very valuable. Seventh characteristic, verse 21. And it says, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. And so, seventhly, she's not afraid of the weather. She's got it figured out, that the kids have exactly what they need and what they need to wear and so on. And she plans ahead, and they're prepared. And I think, so praise the woman who's always prepared when no one else seems to be. But, you know, sometimes you say, well, do they have the proper clothing for your kids? And I've seen some kids, I'm telling you what, mom needs a little help. Dad needs to help in there and control, because it's like, you know, didn't you ever think that they should have more clothes on than that, or the kind of clothes they should be wearing? That, you know, it's cold outside or it's hot outside or whatever the case may be. So being careful of that. And this woman of virtue, this is important to her. She's keeping her household clothed properly and always prepared for that. And the eighth characteristic in verse 22, it says here, she makes her tapestry for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Well, it means she shops. No. So this woman of honor, she knows all the stores, and she knows where the best deals are. No, it doesn't say that at all. And a lot of the women today don't make things like they used to. But some women do. And I know a woman, she's sitting in here tonight. She sews. In fact, she makes things. I've even consulted her about making some things for me, drapes or whatever, because I know she sews all the time. But I remember my mother-in-law, she used to make all the clothes for my girls. And they would all be dressed up really cute, and my mom, mother-in-law, would make those things. Some of the women today don't sew anymore. In fact, I think a sewing machine is ancient. You don't really see them as much. But I know they have them somewhere because some women still use them. But it says here she makes coverings for herself, or she just shops. She knows where to shop. And that could be at Kohl's, or I hear the women talking all the time. They're talking like Kohl's is like the main thing lately, or Stein Mart or whatever. But guys, this is one you may like the most. Women who go to great lengths to look good for you. And so it adds the second part to there. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she's looking for things that would be the right bargain, or she's making them and she's providing them. And then she also dresses up. I think that's important. In fact, I'm not going to say this, but I have seen, I got to be careful. But I have seen in my experience as a pastor of 37 years, almost, that I've seen some women that are Christians, they don't really want to take care of themselves. They don't want to comb their hair, they don't want to dress up, and they want to just kind of look, well, whatever. I'm not going to say it. And it's like, really? Is that the way you should look? And I think it's really amazing that a woman will take care of herself and dress nicely. I think that's important. Do I hear an amen out there? Amen. Yes, I did. Okay, good. Because I'm a little hard of hearing. And so some of the women, yeah. But there's some women who don't think that that's important. And I think it's important. This is a woman here of valor. And it says here, her clothing is fine linen and purple. In other words, it was dressy. It was looking dressed and with modesty, but dressy in that sense. And, of course, always trying to do it the most refined way possible. Verse 23 gives us the ninth characteristic. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. See, in Israel, the elders would actually be on guard duty at the entrance to the city. And they knew the people coming and going, and they would watch over to make sure that there was no infiltrators coming in that would do harm to that city or to the people living in that city. So the elders sat at the gates, and they knew the people, but they were also spiritual leaders of Israel. So they were looking out for the spiritual well-being. In fact, most of the decisions that were made in a person's life, if they had a problem or a circumstance, they would go out to the city gate, and there would be the elders on duty all the time. So today we have pastors that are elders, and they're on duty. They're on duty all the time, and you can talk to them and have them pray with you and that sort of thing, and that's really a blessing. And so, but she makes her husband look good. She gives her husband an opportunity to minister and find that ministry. Why? Because she's taking care of things. And I think it's important to realize. In fact, it may be in spite of the fact that husband may be a jerk. Okay, that was a little paraphrased. Okay. But yet, if your wife makes you look good and she's putting you in a position of prominence, that's a blessing. And so I know several women who continually make their husbands look bad sometimes. And they just kind of do it. It's like you're in competition. No, there's no competition there. Not the woman of valor. The woman of virtue and valor is not competing with her husband. She wants her husband to look good. So she sets it up. She takes care of it. She makes it possible. And I think that that's extremely important. But praise be to the wife that makes the husband look good or that man look good. Because you have an outstanding reputation. And I would say even in courting somebody, you want to make sure that you're not in a competition attitude. And that this future person maybe in your life would look at you to make you be honored and look good. Now, we're talking about the spiritual side because that's what it's talking about here. So it's not just the looking good kind of thing, but the spiritual side of things. And so not in competition in that way. My girls were always dressed up, no matter what it was in my ministry of many years. And my wife always took care of the girls. I didn't have a lot of time because, especially in those days, I'd walk around with a stack of books like that, reading. And I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. Okay. That big. Okay. Is that all right, Lord? And I didn't walk around with them all at one time. I carried them in my car. I carried them with me. And I would be reading them. And I would go to the park with my wife and the kids on Saturday. And I would say hello to them, be with them for a while. Then I had to leave. And I would walk away with one of those books, and I'd be reading it, walking down the street or wherever, or I'd go park somewhere and read, and I had to read all the time. And then I got to where the books were too heavy. I photocopied all the pages in all those books. I didn't do it. My secretary did. And so I would have like 20 pages for just a section of verses on one book, but I had a lot of books. If you've seen my library, you know I still got a lot of books. And so I would have to read all that and study all that and put it all together. But my wife was always there to take care of those girls. In fact, there were times where we would go down to the beach, and we had a motorhome at that time, and we were going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I was in school or just probably done with school. I don't remember. But we'd go down there. And she would take in the motorhome and dress up my girls. They always had their hair in curlers, and everybody had all the girls, all three girls, and my wife, all curled up. And it just was. And they came to church, and it looked so good, and looked so blessed, and everything. And it made me look good because people come up to me, "Your girls are so beautiful," you know, and they're all dressed up. Well, mother-in-law was making the clothes. Mom was getting them dressed and getting them ready and choosing the clothes and making it room for me to do my ministry. So my kids always learned that on Sundays that I need to be full-time in ministry to the people because that's where I'm at. And my kids didn't bother me till after the service. Then they got me. After the service, I was theirs. But I was like worn out after the service. But they got me at that point. And so I would be with them. But Mom Debbie always took care of those things, my wife Debbie, and she was careful about my reputation. And I think a lot of men I've seen in the ministry, they fail right there, because most of the men I've seen fail in the ministry have failed because their wife wasn't behind them in the ministry. And I've seen the symptoms of it so many years and so many occasions, and I've seen men make bad decisions with God in the ministry because there was something lacking there. And I'm not going to blame it on the wife, because guys make a lot of their own bad choices. They don't need a woman to make them. But it's just important that we see this, that make your husband look good in the ministry and give him an opportunity to minister, encourage him. And so I think that that's amazingly important for the reputation of God. And so 10th characteristic in verse 25, it says here, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And she opens her mouth with wisdom." So She shall rejoice in time to come. She smiles at the future. And I think that that's extremely important. How pleasant it is to have a mom in the house who isn't always worried and fretting about everything or complaining about everything. Optimistic people are encouragers. They're dreamers generally. And they help us to establish goals. And don't you just love being around optimistic people? And you say, well, how about dealing with real life down here where we're at? No, that's not the point. It's having faith to see beyond that. It's having the faith that kind of coupled with that and looks at the future. And give praise to your wife. If you've got an optimistic wife, you ought to be thanking God for her if you're married, because I'm telling you what, we're, as guys, we're not always up, you know, and sometimes our wife has to encourage us and say, hey, you know what, don't worry about it. You need to practice this, and you need to get your faith back together or whatever it is. And so they look ahead. They make your life so much more pleasing. I got a daughter who's got the gift of mercy that she's like that. And there's women in this church that I know I'm not going to name to embarrass them that they've got the same thing. And they're always encouraging, always encouraging. And in fact, one is sitting back there tonight, Carol. She's just an encourager. But my daughter Ashley, that's the way she is. Always sees everything. I always look at things very carefully, and I'm looking at things, what could go wrong and stuff like that. My daughter Ashley, when you're around her, it's always, oh, well, let's always go for the underdog. Let's always go for the one that's hurting. Let's always, wait a minute, there's things going on there. Well, no, you know, Dad, you need to see this and see that. But they see the positive. And what a blessing that is to see the positive. Amen? So smiling at the future, optimism in God is a matter of faith and having the right kind of faith. 11th characteristic in verse 26. It says here, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of what? Kindness. So it's not just seeing things in a positive way. It's being kind and being kind to people. Kindness. I mean, how blessed it is if that woman is a pleasant talker, not whining. Okay. Got to be careful here. I don't want to get anything thrown at me tonight. But a person who speaks with kindness is a teacher of kindness. In fact, I think it's important that we should thank our mom if she's a kind person, and maybe some of that should rub off on us. Maybe we should learn to be kind. And I have a lot of people who work around me and women who are always, you know, showing me that kindness towards people or whatever. And so it makes me want to step up to the plate and be kind as well, because I can't necessarily be exactly like them. My temperament's different. My personality's different. But I see that kindness, and I say, wow, I need to be kind. I need to take that extra measure. And then when I think of that, I also think of Liz here in the front, because she's always got a positive word for somebody. Always. A woman will walk into church. She goes, oh, you look gorgeous. You look beautiful in that outfit. But how do you like mine? She'll throw that at you, you know, just to zing you. Or she'll say to somebody in the church, you know, oh, you're so amazing. You're just so wonderful. And she's just kind. She's just like that all the time. And there's not too many people that can do that, but she does it, and she means it. And there's people who do it, and you can tell they don't mean it. Oh, you look good. Yeah. Uh-huh. and they go, well, I just lied. God forgive me for lying, you know. No, they're not like that. I mean, just that kindness. And I think that that's a really important imperative in a person's life. And the 12th characteristic, got to get my head back here. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, 12th, and a woman who fears the Lord. I can't say enough about that. I mean, a lot of godly women in this church, and I'm telling you what, if I tried to name them off, I'd just be naming a lot of women, but who fear the Lord, who reverence God. And I thank God for that. You know, one of the qualities that God brought us here to Yorba Linda from our old church was quite a bit larger, but yet, I have to say, since I've been here, I have seen more women who fear the Lord percentage-wise than I saw in Brea. And of course, some of you came with me, but all of a sudden you fear the Lord, and it stands out here a lot more than what we had in the past. And I'm not saying we didn't have that in the old church. We did. But percentage-wise, it's a much higher percentage. And I thank God for that. So if your wife or your mom or that woman of God, they're godly, they fear the Lord, they reverence the Lord, wow, that is incredible. And I think it's so important that we all should aspire to that, to even men who fear the Lord, amen, and women who fear the Lord. And it says, because that woman does fear the Lord, she shall be praised. So women, if you want to be praised for what's right, what should you do? You need to reverence God. You need to worship God with all your body, soul, and spirit, and your heart and your mind, and be a godly woman. And it says, she shall be praised. And what does it also say? It says, give her the fruit of her hands. So we can just say, God, I want to thank you tonight. Can you just clap your hands right now while you're holding your Bible? Oh, okay. Yeah, for a godly woman. And we got a lot of them here and right here tonight. So we do give her the fruit of her hands. We're giving it back, that praise, because of what she's done. And let her own works praise her in the gates. What does that mean? Well, remember, the gates, again, are where the city was. You came into the city through the gates. That in those days, you didn't get to the city by just driving down the 91 in the traffic. You actually went through the city gates, and you came into the city. So it says, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So people would probably say, you know, that woman, she's a woman of God. But what else does it mean? It means that the influence that she has influenced young people and older people and men and others to be there doing the work of God at the gates. So that woman has had an influence on people. And I thank God for the women in my life, my own mom who walked with God. And she never stopped praying for me, and boy, I needed it. And she got me to God. She dedicated me on that altar as a little boy, and she just gave me up for God. And then I went the other way, but God brought me back because, I believe, of her prayers. So we're getting ready for Mother's Day, and I think we can truly honor the mothers, but we can begin tonight to honor mothers and women of God, women who truly worship and have a fear of God. Amen? All right, please stand. So, that part being done, we're done with Proverbs. Yay! And we'll move on. Pastor Todd's going to teach Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. No, I'm going to be doing Isaiah. I'm going to skip ahead to Isaiah. But join me as we go before the Lord in prayer in closing tonight. Father God, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, for your word. And God, I thank you for godly women. God, what a blessing that is. Our whole world could be changed if we had women who represented a godly nature in the fear of God and the worship of God in their life, whether they be a mother or a single woman or widowed or not married at all, but just a godly woman. That woman is to be praised. And I give you praise tonight, Lord, and I thank you for them, the ones in the church and the ones that will be coming to the church. But God, I pray also for the offspring that they've created by being a witness of you, that we could all aspire to follow after righteousness and godliness because of it. We thank you for it. Bless the women. Thank you, God, for Proverbs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen.